So when I was growing up, one of my favorite Christmas memories was going Christmas shopping. Not because I even, well, I was young and I didn't have any money anyway, but I always enjoyed going to the mall and just seeing, like, it was always, everybody was in a good mood, everybody was festive, and the mall was just, it just seemed alive. Now, I know if you're not a big fan of people, that's probably not your favorite experience. Actually, I remember the first time I ever went to a Walmart was 2 weeks before Christmas, and that was the worst experience of my life. As far as retail is concerned, that was so bad. I don't think I went back to a Walmart for 8 years after that. That was something else. But I do remember going to the malls, and they were just, I don't know, everything, it almost seemed like a movie. Everybody was, like I say, it was happy, and everything was festive. And we've gotten away from all that, mostly because we can order everything we want off of Amazon. But on Friday, Julia and I were driving around, and we decided to go to the mall. And it was evident that a lot of people were afraid that Amazon was not going to come through because of this postal strike, because the mall was packed with people. And it kind of reminded me of how it used to be. It was kind of nice. And even though, you know, the postal strike, it affects all of us in different ways, generally not in a positive way, but there are positive things that can come out of that. And that's just that, for me, it was just walking through the mall and seeing people happy, seeing people together. I don't know, I find it really depressing to walk through the mall some days and it's just, there's nobody there. And it's just this big building and it's empty. And it can be a little bit sad. But today is the first day of Advent, and we're talking about hope. We're not talking about sadness. So we're also taking a break from Romans. I hope you guys don't mind. Well, I didn't hear any cheers like I did when I talked about the community dinner, so that's good. So if you didn't bring a Bible and you want to read along, it's in page 647 of the Pew Bibles. Otherwise, we're in Jeremiah 33, verses 14 to 16. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. Have you ever had an unreliable friend? Somebody who said that they would be there, and then time and time again, they don't show up. Maybe they started building a deck and they said they'd be there to finish it. And then they never were. I'm sorry, Keith. I have been that friend. We started and, yeah. So I don't know what it's like to be or have unreliable friends. I know what it's like to be an unreliable friend. But when we have our hope and our trust in Jesus Christ, we have a friendship which is beyond words when it comes to reliability. We can hope, and we can put our hope in Christ because he has never let us down. He might not always come through the way we expect him to come through, but when we call on his name, we can be assured that he will come through and he will do what needs to be done. Now, for Israel, their hope was in the promises of God. And God had promised that he would save the people of Israel. And I think for a lot of them, as we'll see as we continue on, a lot of them had a very, well, Israel has a warrior mindset. Right from the time of Joseph, when they crossed over the Jordan, they were on a mission, and that was a mission of war. And so for Israel, you had Joshua, and then you had Saul, and then you had David, who was, well, God told David that he would not be able to build the temple because he was a man of war. And that was just bred into Israel's culture. It's kind of the difference between the Americans and us. I had a professor that said, Canadians, we will just continue to stretch that umbilical cord until it snaps. Whereas the Americans, they will decide, no, we don't want to do that. We are going to fight for the things that we want. We are not really a fighting nation. And so we are going to look at that things differently than other people. But for Israel, they were looking for a conquering king. They were looking for somebody that would free them from the oppression that they felt from all the surrounding nations. And they knew that they could put their hope in God because he had promised them that this is what he was going to do. It says in verse 15 that in those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line, and he will do what is just and right in the land. So Israel was hoping in the righteousness of God. They were hoping that justice would come for them. Because justice is a legal term, and because they had the law, they had the written word, and so for them, justice meant something very, very different. They saw justice and what is right as is, we are going to be in this place, on this geographical location, we will be justified. And I think sometimes in the church we can get very preoccupied with what is right in front of us, whether it's traffic and what's happening around us on the road or what's happening with our neighbors. We can sometimes forget that we worship an eternal God, a God who is not created. He's not made up of material things. And so we forget those things and we fixate on the material, whether it is Christmas shopping. We fixate on, oh, I have to get this person the perfect gift. But last year they got me this gift and I have to reciprocate in kind. Otherwise, the whole balance of this will begin to crumble. But when we look at what this day represents, and we're not saying that Christmas Day was the day that Jesus was born, but we know that Jesus came into this world. And in order for him to come into the world, means that he needed to be incarnated into this world. And this is what we celebrate. We celebrate that Jesus, God, came in human form because he had said that he would provide a righteous and just way out. That he would fulfill the promise that he made to Israel's forefathers. And so he came as a person. Now, if we read chapter 16, this might be really confusing for you. Because it says that in those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called. He will be called the Lord, our righteous Savior. Now, I don't know how many history majors we have here, but I'm pretty sure most of us know that the first century church, and when Jesus came, there wasn't a lot of safety. He says that Judah would be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. But we know that during that first century, not only was Saul going around killing Christians before he met Jesus Christ, but the emperor of Rome was also not very impressed with what Jesus was doing. And we know that the emperor would throw Christians into the Colosseum and have them attacked by lions just for our or their entertainment. That doesn't sound a lot like safety by our standards. When you look back on what the surrounding powers did to Jerusalem and Israel in that time, and to this day, because we are living in a time when Israel is actively at war. There is no safety in this world for Jerusalem. There is no safety for Israel. Everybody that surrounds Israel wants them dead. And how can we put our hope in the words of God when he says, in those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety? When Jesus came, when Jesus was born into this world, he came with a single purpose: to reconcile us to God. So that when the day comes, when we stand before the throne of God, the blood of Christ is what God will judge us on. And that blood is perfect, because Jesus Christ is the righteous and just one who came to save, to be our sacrifice, so that we don't have to stand up to the throne of judgment and say, well, I had a pretty rough week. I did some things that I'm not very, very happy about. But I did enough things, I think, that tipped the scales in my favor. We don't have to do that, and thank God that we don't, because there is no amount of good that we could do to outweigh all the evil that we have done. But that is the safety which God has provided for us. It is not the safety of around us. It is not so that the government will give us what we want. It is so that when we stand before the throne of God, God will see the works of Jesus Christ. You will see that we have surrendered to Christ and that we are his servants. And Jesus will be held accountable for all the sin that we have done. That is the safety that we need to seek after. We don't need to worry about whether or not we're going to be beaten in the street, whether our rights will be taken away, because those rights are only good right here. And we know that right here is going to melt away. Scripture tells us that there will be a time when everything will fade away. And the only things that will survive are the eternal things, the things in God's presence. And that is where we want to be. That is where we want to find our safety. And that is where we place our hope. We place our hope in Jesus Christ. And which, when you have you ever hoped in something? You buy in. Your resources go towards what it is you put your hope in. If it is a relationship, you put your hope in your spouse. If it is a building, you are going to put your resources into that building. And when our hope is in Jesus Christ, we should put everything that is in us, surrendering everything we have. Because we want Jesus to represent us. I do not want anybody to stand before the throne of God and say, well, I did this. And that is one of the things that I think we sometimes forget about our Christian walk. Because we're supposed to model our lives after the life of Jesus Christ, but never once did Jesus come to save himself. Everything that Jesus did was for your benefit and my benefit. And then we accept Jesus Christ. We surrender to Jesus Christ. But what do we focus on? We definitely focus on that personal relationship, but is it entirely for ourselves? Or is it so that we can share it with our neighbor? I've said this before, that if you are anticipating the second coming of Christ so that we can get off of this godforsaken rock, you are going to be disappointed. Because the closer we come to that return of Christ, the less people have that opportunity to turn and be saved by the blood of Christ. We should want all of our neighbors, all of the people that cut us off in traffic, all of our co-workers who make us do more work than we feel we should do, everybody who makes us angry or frustrated. God wants us to share his love with that person because he came to die for that person just as much as he came to die for you. He wants you to share in the hope of salvation. And it is a great, great hope. And it can be difficult. If people didn't make us angry, we'd have no reason to forgive people. It's not hard to forgive somebody who's always patting you on the back. It's not hard to forgive somebody when they're your friend, and when you spend time with them and you know their quirks. It's a lot more difficult to forgive the person who you've never met or the person who treats you poorly. But that is, in fact, the person that we need to forgive. When we talk about forgiveness, we should know those people that frustrate us. That is the hope is that we would be transformed into the likeness of Christ so much that those people who nailed Christ to the cross were being prayed over. As they were raising Jesus up to torture him, he prayed to the Father, said, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what it is they're doing. That is the kind of forgiveness that we need. And it only comes through Jesus Christ. That is the kind of hope that we should have for humanity. We shouldn't look at them and think, well, I'll let you fill in the blank. But when we look at people, we should recognize our own sin. Recognize that even though we were sinners, Christ has accepted us. There is no condemnation for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And some people, they might never hear the name of Jesus outside of a curse. That might be the only time that they know. And I know it seems weird to us. Believe me, I've talked to people and they're like, nobody's ever told me about Jesus. And I look at this person and sometimes they're older than me. I'm like, how is that possible? How is it possible that you have never heard of the name Jesus Christ and what he has done for you? And I realize that in that moment, I'm just judging that person. Because I'm expecting that they had my life experience. That they grew up the way I did. And even though I didn't necessarily grow up in the church like some of you did, I often say that I grew up with enough of the church to scare myself. But some people don't even have that. I'm going to close with this story. I might have told it before, so I'll give you the condensed version. Well, when I came to meet Jesus Christ, or more accurately, when he came into my life and I accepted him, I had this conversation with God, and it was, I don't know exactly how many hours it was, but it was a great many hours. And I had this plan for my life. I had these like three goals that I thought, like, if I could do these three things, I'd be happy. I would be able to die without any regrets because I had done and accomplished these three things. And over this conversation that I had with God, which was a life-changing experience. The first goal, God showed me in an instant how small that goal was. He's like, this, you want this, but I have already given you this. And I was, wow. And it happened again. I was like, I got this other second goal, and it's bigger than that first one. And I said, this is what I want to do with my life. And God, in an instant, he's like, I've already accomplished that in your life. And to this day, I do not remember what the third thing was. It was so small. And God said, I have already accomplished all of your goals for you. And if you will follow me and hope in me, I will lead you to things that you could never imagine. And so sometimes God is not going to answer your prayers the way that you think that they should be answered because they're so small. But if you would follow Christ, surrender to God, and when he says, go here, you step without hesitation. He will provide for you things beyond your wildest imagination. I can honestly say right now, at this time in my life, I have some of the best friends and the deepest relationships that I have ever had in my entire life. And that is only because I decided to follow God. I never could have imagined that the friends that I had on that night that I encountered God, I can barely remember their names. At that time in my life, they were the most important people in my life, and I cannot remember their names. And yet, here I am. I've been busy with friendship more in the last year or 2 years than I have in my entire life. And that is only because when God said, "Trust in me," I put my hope in God. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you with surrender in our hearts. We trust that you will provide for us, that you will produce in us the qualities that mirror those of Jesus Christ. That if we would only trust in you, that we would grow deeper in our relationship with you, and that we would be transformed by your Holy Spirit. Into Christ's likeness. We thank you for your love and your mercy and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.